Matthew chapter 26, trying to make a little bit of headway. We last time went ahead and dealt with the fact that they were in the upper room. If you look in page number 261, I think in your notes, you just kind of glance at that sometime. It is sort of with a chronology, and it is a stab at it, I guess. We do not know exactly what happened, exactly when, but the logical chronology of what took place in the upper room, I put in your notes, and you have to move on in chapter 26. We'll start reading verse 21 in just a second. The disciples are in the upper room with Jesus. Still want to touch on just a couple of things that Matthew doesn't deal with. We dealt with a little bit of the upper room last Wednesday. But in that experience there, somehow, some way, and I don't understand it, the disciples got to arguing about which was going to be the greatest. Now, I'll be honest, I do not understand that. I can't comprehend that. They were nothing. They were not worthy to be in the family, let alone talk about, well, who deserves the highest in the kingdom of heaven? But Jesus dealt with that, and he pretty much showed them that they were nothing. You find that in Luke chapter 22. And he also, amazing to me, in that upper room experience, he got on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. And from every indication that I can tell, Judas was still in the room when he did that. And he talks about the fact that he did this as a sign unto them. He said in John chapter 13, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." And he certainly was not talking about foot washing as a church ordinance. And we know that because of what he said in verse 7 of John 13. He said, "What I do thou knowest not now." So it's clear that that foot washing experience was more than just washing feet. If it's all that, if that's all there was to it, why would he say, "You don't know what I'm doing"? They surely would know, "Well, you're washing my feet," if that's all that he meant. But there's more there to it than that. There's a spiritual significance. And exactly what he said, "If I, as your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to be willing to wash others." In other words, if I, the Lord of heaven, am willing to become a servant and serve you, you ought to be willing to serve others. And that surely is should be our life and ministry. Then in verse 21, chapter 26, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And we're going to kind of touch a little bit on what we dealt with last week and just keep on going. If you remember, he brings up in this upper room experience the fact that he's going to be betrayed. And here he unloads the bombshell of the fact that the one that's going to betray me is sitting with me. And they all start asking, "Is it I?" And Judas finally asks the question. And Jesus said, "Thou hast said." In other words, you are the one. Then in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body." Now I know we deal with this 4 times a year with our communion service, but I want to touch on just a couple of things as we go through this. I do not want to skip over anything that we need to realize and recognize and be reminded of. And in this experience, they're in the upper room. Now, by this time, Judas has left, I believe. If you read John 13, you'll find that to be true. Judas has left. He does not take part of the communion service, what we call the communion service or the Lord's table, Lord's Supper. And the reason he did not was because he had no part with Christ. He was never saved, and he certainly did not deserve to take part of the Lord's Supper. But the disciples did. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples. This was the last legitimate Passover. We remember they're meeting there to observe Passover, that Old Testament ordinance, that Old Testament custom that God had ordained for Israel. He said, "You meet once a year, and you remember how I passed over you in Egypt, and I brought you out by hand of a miracle, And you remember that. And they would observe a meal. They would do certain things that I won't take time to deal with. And Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room to observe that Passover. But boy, there's something different about this one, because he is getting ready to change the thing. He's getting ready to change from the Old Testament to the New, from that Old Testament Passover to the New Testament communion. Now listen, only God can do that. Nobody can change the things of God except God. And it does not mean that the old wore out or the old was no longer any good. The whole time Jesus has been saying, I have not come to destroy the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. The law kept pointing to Christ, pointing to the cross, pointing to the need of a Savior, pointing to a sacrifice. All those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And that what used to be Passover has now become the Lord's table, or what we call the communion service, because Jesus is fulfilling what the Old Testament had said. Verse 27 said, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. He took the bread to begin with. In verse 26, he blessed it and broke it. That's a sign of his body that he gave to the cross, a sign of the body that he gave for us. It was unleavened bread, of course, talking about the fact that he was holy and completely holy. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks again, and he gave the cup to them and said, drink ye all of it. And the 11 disciples partook of that cup of the wine, or the fruit of the vine, that night. And he said, drink ye all of it. Now notice what he said, drink it. In other words, consume it. Receive it to yourself. It's a picture of someone receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving his grace, accepting what Calvary means. Remember what Jesus said? That body, that bread is a picture of my body, and that wine is a picture of my blood. It is a picture, a symbol of me. It is a symbol of you receiving me and what I am about to do on Calvary with the body and the blood. And he said, drink ye all of it. Someone has wrongly written a song that says something about just one drop of blood for me or something like that. Well, that's about as biblical as Humpty Dumpty. It took more than one drop. One drop of blood would do no good. It took all of it. He had to die. The shedding of blood, it wasn't some magical, mystical thing. The blood isn't something that's just supernatural in itself. It is the fact that he died and he shed his blood until he died that bought our salvation. And that's what Jesus said. Again, he says, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill. And that's exactly what he's doing. Look on in verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He says, I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it afresh and anew in my Father's kingdom with you. I've said this often. The communion service or the Lord's table causes us to look out, to look at what Jesus did, to look at the Calvary and look at what the cross and all that he did. It also causes us to look in, to examine ourselves, as Paul would say later on in 1 Corinthians. But it also causes us to look ahead, look forward, and look ahead to when we'll sit with him in the kingdom and later on sit with him in heaven. So then it's a wonderful experience. Then it says in verse 30, and when they had sung unto him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now probably they sang what was called the Hallel Psalms. That was Psalm 113, verse 18 through Psalm 113 through 118. In the Passover experience, they would sing these psalms. It would be a time of worship. And probably they sang those psalms, or at least the last of those psalms, at the end of the service, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. Again, Jesus is giving us an example. And that's why four times a year we observe the communion time, the communion service, the Lord's table. He's giving us that example. Now, one thing we need to recognize also in that upper room experience, Jesus said a whole lot of things that Matthew does not cover. And I hope you're grasping this. I'm trying to hurry to get where I'm wanting to go, to be honest tonight. John 13 through 17, those chapters Jesus spoke in the upper room. I'd encourage you sometime to read through that. Part of that he spoke there is what we call the high priestly prayer, when he prayed for himself and he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for those who would later on believe on him. Chapter 13 through 17 of the book of John, he spoke while he was in that upper room before they left that night. Then in chapter 26, verse 31, there's further warnings about the disciples and about Peter's denial. Verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. They're out of the upper room now. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. My goodness, that's so full. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus is trying to warn these disciples about what's about to happen. Now, he has done that before. He's tried to warn them. He said over and over, I am going to be betrayed. I am going to die. I am going to be buried. But they just didn't get it. They still didn't get it here. He's trying to warn them. And had they just listened, they would have been prepared for what was ahead. I wonder how many times have we failed somehow because we didn't listen to Jesus when he tried to warn us about what might could be coming. Maybe through a preacher, through a singer, through a word, through a verse, through the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we listen to him because he knows what's ahead. And he wants us prepared for what's ahead, where we don't do like these disciples did. And so many times what we do also. He is warning them about what's ahead. A warning is information that's needed about approaching danger. A warning is information that is needed about approaching danger. You ride down the road and you see the sign, dangerous curve ahead. Well, if you're wise, you'll pay attention to the warning and do what's necessary to be ready for the curve when you get there. Hence, slow down a little bit and be careful. And Jesus is warning the disciples, but they're not going to give heed. They will not listen, and therefore they will fail. They will fail a little bit ahead on down the road, but they'll fail in the future because they fail right here by not listening. He is warning them about what's going to happen. And he says, all of ye shall be offended. It means to trip or to stumble. It is as though they're walking and stumble. It is as though something is about to happen to hinder their walk with the Lord. And boy, that's an understatement to say the least. Something is about to happen that's going to have a traumatic effect on their walk. And he said it's going to be true of all of them. All ye shall be offended. Something devastating is about to happen. And none of them will handle it rightly. Not a one of them will handle it right. They're all going to forsake the Lord that night. Notice how he words it. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. Whatever's about to happen, it's got a connection with Jesus. It is something he is going to do that's going to cause them to be offended, to cause them to fall, to fail. And what did he do? God's will. You see, they couldn't get it. They couldn't grasp it. They wouldn't grasp it. They kept seeing, here's the Messiah. Here's the King. He's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to start the battle. We're going to go to war, and we're going to win over Rome, and he's going to deliver us from Roman oppression. He's going to set up the kingdom. He's going to rule and reign, and everything's going to be all right in the neighborhood. But instead of doing that, it won't be long that night, in fact. He's arrested. And he is arrested by the people they thought he was going to overthrow. And he is not arrested by them forcing themselves on him. He willingly submits. And it was the last thing they expected. And it was something they could not grasp because their minds were set at what they thought he was going to do. And he said, you will be offended by me because of me, because of what I do that you do not understand. But I got a question. Was he doing God's will? Sure he was. We better make sure we know what this Bible says. We better make sure not what we believe is not what Grandma told us, but because of what the Bible says and what God says. He said, it is written. It had been foretold. Zechariah 13:7 says it's going to happen, that if you smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. It didn't catch God by surprise, but it sure did catch his people by surprise. It says, you shall be, I will smite the sheep, shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. It means to be disoriented, the word scattered. It means to be wandering without any kind of direction, any kind of understanding, just wandering in the surface, in a circle. And that's exactly what a sheep will do without a shepherd. Sheep are dumb. They are disoriented by themselves. They have no kind of sense of direction. They have no sense of taking care of themselves. And if you take the shepherd away, they are in trouble. Kind of sounds familiar. Sounds like me and you. And Jesus said, he quoted the Old Testament verse that says, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. They'll run away, they'll run around like, hey, scared puppies. And that's exactly what's going to happen that night. He's warning them again about what's coming up. And he said, when it happens, it's going to devastate you. You'll be like sheep without a shepherd. But notice, it's not only talking about the sheep have no shepherd now to follow, but it says scattered abroad. It's not only that the sheep can't find the shepherd, but the sheep are scattered and wandering by themselves. They're not only separated from the shepherd, they're separated from each other. And that's exactly what we find out that they wandered around. It was like, hey, it's bad enough when you go through something devastating. They were about to. But when you feel like you're by yourself, and you feel like there's nobody who understands. Hey, they were all going through the same thing, but they all felt like they were going through it by themselves, without the Lord and without others. Jesus said it would happen. Had they just listened, they'd have been ready. They would have said, hey, it's happening like he said. Hallelujah. I don't want to see him die, but he said it was God's will. Notice what it says. Then they will be scattered. This night thou shalt be offended. This is the same bunch that just pledged. They all said with Peter, we won't deny you. We'll stick with you. They all said that. Read the verses. And now this same bunch that just said, they just pledged their allegiance to the Lord. Jesus said, this very night, before the sun comes up, you'll deny me, you'll betray me. Boy, I tell you one thing, we don't know ourselves. That 1-2 punch from the devil was more than what they expected. And it says that he's quoted the scripture. I smite the shepherd. That's what God said in the Old Testament, Zechariah. And that's exactly what he's about to do. I smite the shepherd. God's about to smite the shepherd. God the Father's about to smite his son, paying for our sin debt. His wrath is about to pour out on that shepherd, our shepherd, the Lord, the God of heaven in flesh, the Son of God. Verse 32, but after I am risen again. Man, they ought to listen to this. I will go before you into Galilee. Well, number one, after I am risen again means the crucifixion ain't the end. His death doesn't mark the end of the road. He will be crucified, but he will raise again. He is about to accomplish what God the Father sent him to do. He's going to die, but raise again. And had they just listened when the arrest came and the trial came and the crucifixion came, they would have been brokenhearted, but they would have said, this ain't the end, boys. Let's wait around. He's going to come back. I mean, that's what he's saying. There's no doubt about it. And he says, I will go before you into Galilee. He is saying to them, you're about to forsake me, but I'm not going to forsake you. I'll go and I'll meet you in Galilee. We'll be together again. What a blessing that is. I'm glad he doesn't forsake us. He should have tossed us aside just like he should have done them, but he didn't. And he wants us. I'm so glad. I go before you. It's like, no doubt he's talking literally about going to Galilee and waiting on them. But the idea also is I'm going ahead to prepare. It's like John the Baptist went ahead of the Lord, preparing for the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I am going to raise from the dead and I am going to meet you with what you need to handle life. I am going to prepare your way. I'm going to provide what you need. Meet me there and I'll have what you need to handle life. And boy, he did. Because it wasn't long after that, that experience in Galilee eventually led to Pentecost. What a blessing. He was making the necessary arrangements. Now, let me ask you this. Why did Jesus plan to meet his disciples at Galilee? I got three reasons. You may have more. One, because of superstition. They had a superstition. I'll use that word kindly. They believed that a spirit hovered over the body at the tomb for at least 3 days. And so Jesus said, I'll meet you at Galilee away from the tomb. And if I'm there away from the tomb, you'll know it's really me. And he was dealing with this superstition about a spirit hovering over a body, which was not true. He not only waited and met the disciples in Galilee because of superstition, but because of seeing. They saw him. They touched him. They communed with him. They sat down with him. He spoke to them. When they saw him, and it wasn't the first time they saw him after his resurrection, but this was like the official meeting. And the last reason that he met with the disciples at Galilee, as far as what I'm saying tonight, is because of service. When they met there at Galilee, that's when he gave the Great Commission. He said, we're going to meet, but boys, it ain't over. I'm going to send you out. What a blessing. Look in verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter just ain't giving up. But Jesus had already told them they're all going to be offended. And Peter said, not me. Now these guys might. And I wouldn't be surprised if they don't. But I'll tell you one thing, I will not. And you know what? He may have been wrong, but he was sincere. He meant what he said. He's just wrong. He didn't realize that impulsive nature of Peter got the best of him again. An impulsive person acts before they get the information. They speak before they know what to say. And that's Peter. He said, they may, but I won't. I'm not going to be offended. I will not stumble. I said again, he was sincere. He truly intended to stay and stand no matter what the cost. And many believers fall into that same kind of trap that Peter did. He saw the flaw in others. But he didn't see that same flaw in himself. Did you hear what I said? He saw the flaw in others, but he didn't realize that flaw was in him too. Boy, we need to watch out about how we look at others and look at ourselves. He thought others might fail, but I won't. It's a dangerous attitude. It sets us up for failure when we think we're not going to fail. That fallen nature that's in you, the same one that was in Peter, and the same one that was in Hitler. Now, I hope you don't do what Hitler did, but you're capable of it. You could do exactly what Hitler did. If your own nature has liberty and you let it do whatever it wants to do, there's no telling what it's capable of. And Peter needed to learn. Peter ain't near as godly as he thinks he is. And we need to learn that. He not only will deny the Lord, he'll deny him three times. Look in verse 34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He said, Peter, you said you're not going to deny me. I got news for you, buddy. You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows the last time. Before the morning, verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter just ain't giving up. Do you understand what he's doing? Something we do. He's arguing with God. Reckon who's going to win. Reckon who's right. Peter just will not give up. Jesus keeps saying, you're going to deny me. You're going to be offended. And Peter said, it ain't going to happen to me. And all the disciples said the same thing. He just would not listen. He would not give in. And again, he expected Jesus to overthrow Rome. And when that didn't happen, it devastated him. We'll look at that in more detail in the future. He believed he was stronger than he was. Why did Peter fall? Why did he have a wrong opinion? He didn't realize how weak he was. He didn't realize he's about to face something he is not strong enough to handle. He didn't realize that. Now listen, I am convinced he was saying, I will die with you, and he meant it. But then Jesus did something he never expected. He gave in to arrest and crucifixion, and Peter just couldn't comprehend it. Hey, that he never expected happened, and he thought he couldn't handle it. He didn't realize how weak he was. We're not near as strong as we think we are. Peter didn't realize how weak he was. He didn't realize how wicked he was. Bottom line was that old man was in control. That old man is wicked no matter whether you're making a commitment to do right in your own strength or you're getting drunk. That's wickedness. That's vile. Peter didn't realize how weak he was, how wicked he was. He didn't realize how strong the devil was. I believe he realized he had a strong enemy, but he didn't realize how strong he was. He didn't expect what was coming. He didn't expect the 1-2 punch that was on the way. We better realize how strong our enemy is. He's not stronger than God, but I guarantee you one thing, he's stronger than you and me. And the moment we think he can't get us, we have already set ourselves up for failure. Peter made several mistakes. He didn't realize how weak he was, how wicked he was, how strong the devil was. He didn't realize the severity of the battle ahead. He had faced many battles. Some he had done pretty good at. Some he hadn't done so good. But he'd faced some bad battles. And he had lived to tell about it. But he ain't never faced a battle like he's about to face. The big one's on the way. He didn't realize how bad the battle was, how severe the battle was. He would be faced with something he had never imagined would be possible. Peter also failed because he didn't realize how well Jesus knew him. I mean, this is Jesus telling him, you're going to be offended. All of you are. And Peter said, not me. He's saying, you don't know me as well as you think you do. But he did. So Peter failed for many reasons. You know what? He didn't know how weak he was, but Jesus did. And he didn't know how wicked he was, but Jesus did. And he didn't know how strong the devil was, but Jesus did. And he didn't know how much Jesus knew him, but Jesus knew how much he knew him. My point is this, Peter didn't know, but Jesus did. So what would you do? Listen to Jesus, Peter. But we don't either. He failed because he failed here. This is along the line when Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift you as wheat. Let me just deal with this and I'll quit. Peter is being obstinate and he won't listen. And Jesus looks straight in his eyeballs and says, Simon, Simon, that old man, that old name, that sinful man name, you're still Simon, Peter, you're still in there, old man. Simon, Simon, listen to me, boy. Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, Satan had desired thee. That shows the desire of the devil to hurt, to harm, to ruin, to wreck. The devil wants to hurt you. He don't want to help us. He wants to hurt us. He wants to disgrace God through us. The devil had desired. Also, that implies the fact that the devil had approached God for Peter. He had desired thee. Remember Job? He had to get permission to touch Job's life. And he had to get permission to touch Peter's life. You know what? He had to get permission to touch your life, the battle, last battle you went through. Satan had desired thee that he may sift you as wheat. The sifting of wheat is after the winnowing. The winnowing, you harvest wheat and you got a bunch of chaff and you get that in a place where the wind's blowing on top of a hillside and you throw that up in the air and the wind takes the chaff away and the wheat falls back down. But when you get all that done and as much chaff as you can out, there's still stones and little sticks and still some chaff in that wheat. So you have to put it into a screen-like device, and that's what they do. That's called sifting the wheat. You put the wheat with all the chaff and all the sticks and all the little stones in that device, and you shake it violently. And it is a violent act. It is a forceful act. And Jesus said, Peter, that's what the devil wants to do with you. He wants to rock your world. He wants to sift you forcefully. Now, he wants to do it to harm you. But I'm letting him do it to help you. He hadn't gotten permission from the throne of heaven, the devil had, to sift Peter. Think about sifting the wheat. What happens is you sift that wheat, the shaking process causes the chaff and the sticks to rise to the top and the wheat to sink to the bottom. And you shake it for a while, and the sifter would go and blow the chaff away and blow the little sticks out and then reach in and pick the stones out. And they would keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that until there's nothing in there but the wheat itself. So hear me. In the shaking, in that sifting, the chaff would come up, and that's all you'd see. You wouldn't even see the wheat. And that's what the devil was wanting to do to Peter. That old stuff that was still in Peter, he wanted it visible. He wanted everybody to see the angry Peter, the weak Peter, the wicked Peter. He wanted that visible. And that's why he asked God for permission to shake him around. And that's what the devil wants to do with us. He wants that old man. He wants us to let our anger, something happen to get us angry. Where people see anger. Impatience, where we say something we shouldn't or do something we shouldn't or some wickedness, some sin, some desire, where the world sees a chaff in our lives, not the wheat inside, the love of God inside, the true holy nature inside. The devil wants to do it to sift him to where the world would see who Peter really was. But God let him do it. To where when that process was complete and the chaff was blown away, that wheat of the Spirit of God, that godliness inside Peter would be evident. And that's why he sends you through those storms. And that's why God lets the devil fight you like he does. He's trying to do something good. And then Luke 22, and I'm done. Jesus talks to the disciples again. In verse 35 through 38, some of his last words to them before they move on to Gethsemane. He says, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? He said to the disciples, when I sent you out with nothing, did you lack for anything? And they said, nothing. And he says, now I want you to take your scrip and take your purse, and I want you to get you a sword. Because he says, in essence, battle's getting ready to come. serving me won't be easy. It'll be more difficult than you ever imagined. And I want you to do what's needed to prepare yourself to walk with me. Now, the sword is not to go and start fights, but it's for defense. They're going to try and kill you, and you may need to fight back. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to get ready for what's ahead, because it won't be easy. Well, I've touched on several things. Let's stand together.